Well, let's open our Bibles over to Revelation 2. We're going to be talking today about the church at Pergamos, and I've entitled this, and actually this is part one of the address having to do with this church, Resisting the Temptation to Compromise. Resisting the Temptation to Compromise. Now, in continuing our series here in Revelation, and right now we're in the seven churches, the city of Pergamum was built on a hill. And that hill was 1,000 feet above the surrounding countryside, creating a natural fortress. Can you imagine what that was like? Here is this city, 1,000 feet above the rest of the terrain. I mean, it must have just been unbelievable to see that. It was about 60 miles north of Smyrna, which is the last stop where we were last week. Pergamum was a sophisticated city. It was a center of Greek and cultural education. The city had a library there of over 200,000 volumes. And so it was very significant. It was also the center, though, of four cults: Zeus, Athena, Dionysus, and Asclepius, and it rivaled Ephesus in its worship of idols. Now, that's kind of interesting because people think today, well, you know, if you're an educated person, you're not going to be involved in weird ideas. Well, the truth of it is, a lot of people with weird ideas are very educated. And they're the drivers many times in our society. You see the new aggressive atheists of today who are almost evangelistic in their obnoxiousness and rudeness and blindness. And yet these are very educated people. Unfortunately, education doesn't make you wise. And it doesn't make you right either. And so a lot of education in Pergamum, but also a lot of cults. And the city's chief god was Asclepius, this last one, and the symbol of Asclepius was a serpent out of all things. And Asclepius was considered the god of healing, the god of healing. Now, we know God can heal, but Asclepius was a false god, and there's no healing in a false god, true healing, all right? There can be miracles, by the way. There are going to be miracles during the tribulation period, driven by demons and Satan himself. So there can be healing, but we know true healing, eternal healing, only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting is Asclepius was the god of healing. The symbol was a serpent, and people came to Pergamum, from all over the world seeking healing from this god. And no doubt there's probably money involved in it as well, as usually is the case. Can I tell you this, folks? Anybody who wants to charge people for healing is a charlatan, okay? They're a false prophet. They're a false prophet. If you're going to go to a quote-unquote faith healer, I call them fake healers today, if you're going to go to one of them and they're saying, okay, for so many dollars you can come and you can enter into a line and all that kind of stuff, that person's a false prophet. You don't see anywhere in Scripture, if they're supposed to be Christ-like, you don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus charged people money for healing. It just doesn't work that way. Lots of false teaching, lots of false doctrine. And, you know, let's rid ourselves once and for all of this idea of, well, you know, people who are wrapped up in weird religions and all that, those are the ignorant, uneducated people. Well, they may be uneducated as far as Bible truth, but there's a lot of people today involved in false religions who are very educated in the university system and so forth. So don't think the two don't go hand in hand. All right, many times they do. As a matter of fact, can I say this? Anybody who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, time for a bold statement, okay? Anybody who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody who is worshiping a false god. Did you know that? Oh man, people are going to hate hearing that. Well, friend, listen, it's called idolatry. And if the God of the Bible is not your God, you're worshiping a false God according to the God of the Bible. I'm just telling you what he says. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what he says, okay? I am God and there is none other. I am the Lord and besides me there is no Savior. That includes you, that includes me, and that includes anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the only Savior that there is. And so that is what the Bible teaches. Now, I know people say, well, that's pretty narrow-minded and that's bigoted. No, wait a minute. It's not bigoted. A bigot is somebody who has a nasty prejudice towards other people who don't agree with them. We don't feel that way. We love everybody, all right? And true Christianity, by the way, you know, people say tolerance today. We believe in tolerance. The world's definition of tolerance today is they will tolerate anybody but a Christian, okay? They are intolerant of Christians. And they'll come to you and say, we believe in tolerance and we can't stand you Christians. What's wrong with that statement? It sounds a little fishy to me. No, friend, listen. True believers usually are the most tolerant people you meet. Why? Well, because Jesus taught us to love people. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with them. But see, you can disagree with somebody and still love them. You can disagree and still love them. That's the Bible way, by the way. Now, that doesn't mean they're right. God is right. The God of the Bible is right. But you can disagree with somebody and still love them. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Why? Well, because if we are obnoxious and mean towards people, you're never going to win them to the Lord. That's why it says speaking the truth in love. That's why it says in Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Let's be careful with our attitude as well as our words. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, the angel, the messenger, we believe it's the pastor, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. All right, let's look at this first of all. Let's define this, the sharp sword. Well, the sharp sword with two edges is no doubt the word of God. How do we know that? Well, that's comparing scripture with scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You notice it is the Lord who has it. Do you see that? He which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The Lord is the one who has the sharp sword. It is His word. The Bible is the weapon and the power of God. This cannot be overemphasized. When we face the battles of life, the difficulties, the conflicts, the disappointments, all right, the challenges, folks, how do we approach those things? We are to approach them with the Word of God. This is what Jesus did, even when He faced Satan himself. He battled him with Scripture. This is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. The Bible is the weapon and the power of God. I can't emphasize this enough. We are not excluding other important aspects of the Christian faith, but by what standard do we define the Christian faith anyway? Doesn't it always come back to the Word of God? Everything comes back to that. People say, well, I don't believe that's true. True according to what? I don't believe you're right. Right according to what? Well, I don't think that's profitable. Profitable according to what? Do you see what I'm saying? I don't think you're right. Right according to what? I think you're wrong. Wrong according to what? That person's got a bad attitude. According to what? What is the standard, right? What is the standard? That's why we say the Bible is our standard, okay? Our standard and our measuring stick, the canon. That's what the word canon means. It means the rule, that which everything is measured by. That's what the word canon, C-A-N-O-N, not the one where you blast. Okay, this is the standard that we go by, and very, very important to understand that. Now, the sharp sword, and do you remember in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16? You can look there if you want. It says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. All right, out of his mouth. What is it that went out of the mouth of the Lord? Listen, you don't have to be brilliant to understand this. What comes out of the mouth of the Lord is the word of the Lord. What comes out of our mouths? Words, right? Out of his mouth comes the word. It's the word of God. How do you know it's the word of God? Because he's God. By the way, that is a connection that is oftentimes overlooked. There are people today who say, oh, you people, you know, you fundamental Bible-believing Christians, you know, you people, you're guilty of, I just read this week in a Christian periodical. It talked about how some Christians are guilty of how does it say it? Bibli idolatry or bibliodra, whatever it is, okay? Bibliodratry, I don't know, they made up a word, hybrid word. In other words, we worship the Bible. We worship the Bible. No, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the God who gave us the Bible. And folks, listen, the Word of God is the Word of God. And so to put full confidence in it and to trust in it and to rely upon it is not idolatry of this book. It's worship of the one who gave us the book. This is the inspired, God-breathed book, okay? The Lord tells us in the Old Testament that he honors his word above his own name. Now, is that idolatry? No, God said it. You know what the problem is? The problem isn't that we've got our minds messed up. The problem is that people do not value this book the way they should. That's where the problem is. It is the word of God. It is the standard for faith in practice. Hold your place in Revelation 2. Look with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses in the book of Hebrews. Very, very important. The sharp sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Probably familiar verse to you and to me. It says this, "For the word of God is quick." And that word quick is an old word that means living. Living. The Bible is the living word of God. "For the word of God is quick," or living, "and powerful." Do you see that? Look at the next phrase. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Look at that. Piercing. Piercing. You know what I think that's talking about? Conviction. You can hear things from Scripture. You may hear something today in the message or next week in the message, and it'll just cut you to the heart. You might say, "Oh, that hurts. Ouch, that hurts." What is that? That's the Word of God doing its job. See, the preacher's responsibility is to proclaim it as it is. The preacher shouldn't get in the way of Scripture. The preacher's job is to expound or explain and preach the Scripture as the Scripture is. And folks, the truth of that is sometimes it hurts, sometimes it's convicting, sometimes it troubles us, other times it builds our faith, other times it encourages us, sometimes it's just teaching, instruction for us, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me mention a few things about the Word of God, okay? The first I want to mention is this. Do you know that the universe came into existence by the Word of God? You might say, "Well, that was God and he spoke it into existence." Yes, but it was the Word of who? God. God is the one who spoke it into existence. With what? With his words. Now, you might say, "Well, he could have thought it into existence if he wanted." Amen, he could have, but he didn't. He spoke it. Where's that found? I'm so glad you asked. Jump over to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11. Oh, I love this. The universe came into existence by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You talk about power. The Word of God, that's power. He spoke the universe into existence, right? You look at Genesis, "Let there be light," he said, and there, what? Was light? By the way, there were no power outages or flickering or brownouts. Light came when God said, "Let there be light." Why? Because he's God and he spoke, and that's all there needs to be. Let me give you something else here. And not only did the universe come into existence by the Word of God, but secondly, we will be judged according to the Word of God. Do you realize that? Turn with me to John chapter 12. Hold your place in Revelation. John chapter 12. We should have an attitude of submission. That is what the Bible teaches us, is submission. Did you know that? Now, you know, people who hate the Bible today, one of the reasons is because they don't want to submit to anybody but their own selves. And so when you tell them, "Listen, this is the way you should think," they think, "Who are you to tell me that? Wait a minute, I'm not judging you, I'm just telling you what the judge says." What the judge says. People look at you in the face and say, "Well, I don't believe in God." Do you think he's wringing his hands in heaven? Oh, he may have some sorrow, dear friend, that you don't believe, because he knows your destiny. But God does not start breaking out in a sweat when people don't believe. His word will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, Jesus said, will not pass away. It'll never pass away. Did you know we are going to be judged according to the word of God? People today, you know, isn't it? Judge not, lest ye be judged. You hear? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, God's word says that. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You know what, dear friend? One day, if you're a Christian, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which has to do with our works will be judged. We will not be judged. Our works will be judged. Okay? When you've trusted Christ as Savior, your condemnation, judgment on you, that is past. But your works, your life will be judged. And the standard by which it will be judged will be this book. People say, well, I wonder what the criterion is at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, how's that all going to work? Here it is. This is the standard. This is the standard. People will read, even Christians will read the Bible and say, well, you know, I don't know about that. Well, number one, you better know about that. And number two, you better believe what it says. Because that is what you are accountable to. For lost people, they're going to be judged according to the word of God. Everyone will be. Look at it. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of God will be the thing that judges mankind. Therefore, it is imperative for us to know what it says, because we are accountable to it. We're accountable. So we're going to be judged according to the word of God. But third, this, I love this. Jesus is called the word of God. Can I tell you, folks, there's no separation between the Lord himself and his word. There's no separation between the two. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Go with me to Revelation, back to Revelation, but pass chapter 2 and go to chapter 19. A little bit of a preview here. I won't go into detail because that'll spoil it for us once we get to chapter 19. But in chapter Revelation 19, this one, the word of God. Now, we know from John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. If you follow, if you track John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, referring to Jesus. So there in John chapter 1, the word is Jesus Christ. But lo and behold, who do we find here coming back at the end of the tribulation to defeat the armies of the world and to set up his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We see the word of God once again, Jesus. John 19, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, look at it, the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. By the way, that's those of us who are believers, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Jesus is called the Word of God. Fourthly, though, the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the armies of the world by the Word of God. He will speak their defeat. You know, and man, I hate getting ahead of myself, but I like to tie the scriptures together and explain this. We get the idea when we come back at the second coming and we'll all be riding white horses and Jesus, the captain of our salvation and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our leader into the battle. We think, here we go, you know, and we're thinking, yeah, we're going to go. And boy, I'm glad Jesus is on our side, because boy, when we meet the armies of the world and we start fighting each other and all this kind of stuff, and boy, that's going to be really bloody and all these kind of things. And I wonder how many believers are going to be injured. And whoa. Stop. Getting ahead of ourselves. Did you know that nowhere in Scripture does it say we will fight at the second coming? We are coming as beneficiaries, okay? It's the Lord who fights and wins. And we just happen to be, praise the Lord, on the winning side. Aren't you glad? Look at it. John chapter 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth, oh, here it is again, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. I love it. I'm so glad the King James put this in caps. King of kings, Lord of lords. Don't you love it? Shout it. People say, you're not supposed to use caps because that's shouting. Amen. If there's anything worth shouting, listen, bump up the font size. Make it bold. This is it. You don't really believe that, do you? Absolutely, friend. Listen, if you don't believe the God of the Bible is the one true God, if you don't believe what the Bible says, you need to get the series we did, I think it was last year. The Bible, living proof that God exists. Go through that series. You need it. You owe it to yourself to go through there. Okay? You see, now getting back to this point about the sharp sword, there are many in the modern church who have replaced the Word of God with experience-oriented ministries. Now listen very carefully. One of the major movements that's going on today in Christianity and Christendom, okay, when I say that I mean true Christianity and also false Christianity, is this, how can I put it? The idea of contemplative theology or contemplative prayer. The idea is that the Word of God is not sufficient. What we have to do is we have to go into a mystical kind of Christianity, all right? And while we have the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are here, we kind of say, well, that's good, but I've got this special thing going on between God and me, this special thing. And what I do is I just wait for God to speak to me. Let me tell you something. You are entering dangerous ground. That's dangerous ground. Because you don't have anything to judge that by, whether that's true or not. Oh, yes, I do. It's the Word of God. Okay, then why do you have to have that? You don't find that anywhere in Scripture, that kind of idea. Yes, it's true in the Old Testament. Before they had the Word of God, that's how God spoke to them. But what do you see? The emphasis in the Old Testament, or the emphasis after they received the Scriptures, is no longer waiting to hear a word from God, you know? It's like, now listen, I'm not here to be mean-spirited towards anybody, but this word of faith stuff, you know, word of knowledge, you know, if you've ever seen the 700 Club, and Pat Robertson will be there, and they'll start praying, and right now I'm receiving a word of knowledge, and there's somebody out there who's you know, got a something wrong in your throat, and they've been praying about this, and right now you're receiving healing, and loose that in Jesus' name, and all these, you know, he's receiving all these things. What's interesting? You ever thought of this? Then they'll read a letter, and they'll say, you know, I was watching your program, and you said that you were receiving a word of knowledge, and you were praying for me right then, because as I was watching that, I received healing. And you know what no one ever catches? Those programs are pre-recorded. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, friend, listen. There's no way that person could have received that when he was or they were praying that, because they prayed that either several days or several weeks ago. Do you see what I'm saying? So when they're watching it, it's something that had already taken place either a day or two or weeks before. Those things are not related. Now, do we believe in divine healing? Absolutely. When it's God's will to heal, he can do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're into the contemplative theology stuff where it's a mystical kind of thing, it's just a matter of time before you get led astray. It's just a matter of time. Remember, Satan doesn't lead people astray usually all at once. You know what he does? It's sort of like laying down seeds for squirrels. You want the squirrel to follow you? Well, you put just this one down, he comes and gets that nibble. And you put another one down, he comes and gets that. And he puts another one down, and what are you doing? You're leading him away from safety. That's exactly how the devil works. This is our place of safety. This is our harbor, right? The Word of God. The Word of God. Be very, very careful. Today, many times, the emphasis is not on what God says, but what we are feeling and experiencing. People say, but I feel really good. Yeah, you know what? There are a lot of people who are involved in error that feel really good. Problem is they haven't hit the brick wall yet and been let down. People get into the signs and wonders movements, and oh man, they're superchargers. And you know, I never knew anything like this. Man, I just feel pumped up. I feel like, you know, I'm so excited and I'm so thrilled and all these kind of things and all that. And then several years later, they're burnt out. What happened? They got led astray. Be careful. Don't empty your mind and open it up. Say, I'm just waiting on God to tell me. No, he's already told us. It's right here. We act according to what he's written. Don't pray about something God has already said. Okay? That's foolishness. Foolishness. Let me say this today. There is no such thing as extra biblical revelation. No such thing. God has spoken. It's in this book. He's not giving new revelation today. He's not giving new revelation. Be very, very careful. If you believe there's extra biblical revelation, you're adding to the scriptures. And God says, don't add to the scriptures. There's great judgment for those who add to the scriptures. By the way, you'll see that at the end of the Revelation, right? All right. So what have we seen? We've seen this sharp sword, the word of God. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. And secondly, we're going to look at their qualities. See, part of the church at Pergamum or Pergamos had good qualities. Part of the church did. And the Lord is the one judging them. And the Lord recognizes that. Revelation 2:13, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Isn't that interesting? The same passage, the same verse speaks of Pergamos as the place where Satan's throne is and also where he dwells. Now, I think this is probably referring to the temples in which the Roman emperors were worshipped and the temples of the false gods and so forth. But it also refers to the world system. Who is the head of the world system? Satan is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, he is the god of this world. Okay? He backs principalities and powers. He's moving in governments. People say, well, you know what? I'm really surprised that politics is so rotten today and all these kind of things. Why? The movers and the shakers of this world, many of them, are powered by the devil. Don't be surprised by that. You might say, well, where's God in all this? He'll allow what he's going to allow. Ultimately, it's going to bring about his purpose in the end. You might say, well, are you saying that Satan is allowed to do what he wants? Well, no. He's allowed to do what God allows him to do. Satan is sort of like that mean dog in the yard who's on a long chain. You know what I'm talking about. By the way, do you ever do this as a kid? There's this yappy dog in somebody's yard, and that dog, every time you go by, the dog's got a bad attitude. He's yapping, he's growling, he's lunging at you. Now, I shouldn't say this, but people say I'm always down on cats. Well, there's some dogs I'm down on, too. But as a kid, I remember, you know, you see, the first thing you have to be sure is they're on a chain. The chances are if they're in the yard sitting there, they're probably on a chain. Supposed to be anyway in St. Cloud, right? And so you see he's on the chain and you know about how far his chain goes. And so he's yapping, yapping, yapping. You run within his territory just a little bit. Oh, he goes wild. So you run out of his territory, and he runs as fast as he can. And it's like, whoa! Okay? Can I tell you? That's kind of what God does with the devil. He's on a chain. He can only go so far. See, God ultimately controls, friends. God ultimately controls. Does he allow Satan to work? To an extent, he does. But there's a day coming when Satan will be once and for all cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's way down the road, at least 1,007 years from now, when that takes place. The world is where Satan dwells. Therefore, there's no surprise on this. Friend, if you're a Christian, you live for Christ, and you're persecuted, who's behind that? It's the devil. You might say, well, wait a minute, I'm being persecuted by Christians. Yeah, you know why? Because they're carnal. If you're living for Christ and they're persecuting you, it's because they're carnal. You're a conviction to them. Because they are under the influence of the devil because they're under the influence of the world. They're guilty of getting an LUI, living under the influence, okay, of Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, all right? The world system. So you see, first of all, by the way, they held fast his name. See, part of the church was being faithful to the Lord. They were standing for Christ in the world where Satan dwells. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." We live in a world that's in the grip of Satan. He is called the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He controls all man religions, by the way. He has a strong presence in the media. He has a strong presence in governments today. This is why most everything is given a pass today in our society, except for Christianity. Why is that? Well, because Christianity is the truth, and it is the antithesis of everything Satan wants to accomplish. Stands in his way. Now I say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. And Pastor, you've said before that, you know, Satan knows the Bible. He knows the Word of God. Yes, he does. Well, then, if he's defeated, Jesus came back from the dead and Satan is defeated, then why does he keep doing what he's doing? I think that's a good question myself. Well, I'll give you two reasons, possible answers to that. Maybe both of them are true. Maybe it's a combination of the two. One is this: he may not believe what it says. He may not believe what it says. He denies it. He lives in denial. He'll be in denial forever, by the way. So he doesn't believe it. Or his pride has him blinded to the fact that he's a defeated foe. I think those two things are the big ones. Either he doesn't believe it, or his pride has him blinded to the fact that he is a defeated foe. And so he keeps going. Well, a third reason, by the way, would certainly be he wants to bring as many human beings as he can to hell with him. And that is a sad truth, isn't it? See, he controls all of the false religions in the world. And what do I mean by that? Any religion that teaches that you're saved by any other thing but the grace of God is a false religion. And it isn't grace plus works. It's grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We'll just project it up here because of time. But look what it says. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I led somebody to the Lord this last week. And this idea of a gift, people have a hard time getting this. They have a hard time understanding that, wait a minute, heaven is not something I earn? No, it's not something you earn. It's not something I have to be faithful for to get? No. No. Why? Heaven's a perfect place. You got to be perfect to get there. That disqualifies all of us, doesn't it? See, we're sinners, friend. We can't earn our way to heaven by our good works. It won't do it. Heaven's a perfect place. We have to be sinlessly perfect to get in. And none of us are. And God says, because we've sinned, our sin has to be paid for. There's a penalty. There's punishment that goes with that. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. We'd be separated from God forever if we were to pay for our own sins. Good works won't do it. Because God knew we could never save ourselves, that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus got in the flesh, and when Jesus came, he went to the cross, and he died there. He's perfect, sinless in himself, but he died there and took upon him all of our sins. He paid our debt, leaving us nothing to pay for. Nothing to pay for. If Jesus has paid for all your sins, if all your sins are gone, if this is our sins and this is us, if Jesus has paid for all of your sins, how many does that leave you to pay for? None. The Bible says if you believe he did that for you, if you trust in him that he did that for you, he will save you by his unmerited favor. He'll save you by his grace. All you have to do is put your faith, your trust in him, and the moment you do, the payment he made is good on your behalf. Your sins are taken away. You have everlasting life. That's how you're saved. People say, oh, it can't be that easy. Can't be that easy. What's worse is you got a lot of people on the radio and on TV today. You'll hear them, and I have people say, oh, have you heard Dr. So-and-so? Boy, really good on this, really good and all that. Let me tell you something. Very, very few today on TV or radio have the gospel straight, okay? Sometimes you'll hear them and they sound good, and other times they'll put works into the gospel. They'll say things like, well, commit your life to Christ. Give Christ your life, all right? Or I simply come to you, Lord, I accept you by faith, and now help me now to live for you so that one day I'll be with you. Wait a minute. You're mixing grace and works. You're mixing them. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Once you're saved, is it good to live for the Lord? Yes, but has no part in saving you or keeping you saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, he said, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he is whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Somebody may say to you, you know, you tell them that and say, well, you know, you're the one who's doing the work of the devil, telling people that you just believe in Christ as your Savior and you'll go to heaven. Well, what's the standard for faith and practice? The Word of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Not an issue of me versus you. It's an issue of what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? So we see the qualities that the saints in this church had. They held fast to his name. They were faithful to the Lord and to his name. And with that, secondly, they didn't deny the faith. Now, this tells me that they were knowledgeable of the Word of God. Why? Because they didn't deny it. How can you not deny it if you don't know what it says? Does that make sense? Okay. You can't deny it if you don't already know what it says or haven't heard what it says. If you know what it says, yes, then there's the possibility of denying it. They knew the scriptures, but they wouldn't deny it. They were faithful to it. They were true to the scriptures, okay? They also stood strong, even though Antipas, who was part of their church, was martyred for the faith. It didn't faze them. They say, yes, this dear one, he stood up for the faith and he was martyred. But you know what? We are going to stand up for the faith regardless. There was part of that church that was that way. He was willing to go against the tide of compromise, even if everyone else was in disagreement with the scriptures, and it cost him his life. Can I tell you it may cost us our lives? May. Hope not, but it may. But can I say, while this church had some good qualities, this church was a split church. It had people, it had saints who were solid believers, godly believers, Bible-following believers, and it also had believers who were not, who were compromising with the world, and they were living worldly, carnal lives. See, when people are not on the same page spiritually in a church, when some are wrapped up in the world system and others are living for Christ, you know what it does? It undermines the progress of that church. It undermines the progress. It's poison in that church. Folks, we all need to be on the same page. We want God to bless our church. We have to be on the same page together. Everybody like-minded. No one thinking about themselves, their own agenda. Everybody tuned to the same thing. What is the same thing? Well, here we go again. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. See, Satan wants to destroy the local church. And what does he do? He pulls people away through subtle things, through compromises. When we start compromising the scriptures, the blessing of God goes away because he can't bless sin. Can I ask you today, are you relying on God's word instead of your own feelings and thoughts for direction in your life? Do we simply say, you know what? I may be getting tempted to go this way or whatever, but I am going to stand firm on the scriptures. I'm not going to compromise it. This is where I stand. And whether anybody comes with me on this or not, this is where I stand. Is that where you are as a Christian? It's where we all ought to be. Folks, true Christianity is not supposed to be a smorgasbord when we go through the line and just pick the things we like and leave the things we don't. Once we've trusted Christ as Savior, we should just have an attitude of, you know what, I'm going to submit to the Word of God, and whatever God says is good for me. It's good for me. And one last question today is this. What are you trusting in for your eternal destiny? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, would you please today put your faith in Jesus Christ? He's the only way you're going to get to heaven. The Bible says it over and over and over. The Gospel of John, almost 100 times, it says it's by faith in Christ that you go to heaven. Faith in Christ. It's not works whatsoever. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Would you trust him as your Savior today? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.